Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're again talking about the Kingdom of God, and we just talked about the treasury of the Kingdom, the gazofulaki. And that gazofulaki, or gazofulaki, or phulakion, depending on where you are in the Greek sentence that we're reading, is a repository or treasury, especially the public treasury. It was an actual apartment constructed in the courts of the temple in which not only the sacred offerings of things needful to the service were kept, but in which the priests, etc., dwelt. Of the sacred treasury in which not only the treasure, but also the public records were stored, and the property of widows and orphans was deposited. Now, I've seen that reference before where they talk about the property of widows and orphans. Now, if you go back to where they're getting this from in ancient documents, you know, you have to go back to, you know, you can read a lot of other sources. I don't like to use the Talmud as necessarily a source all the time, but the fact is they were writing about the time. I mean, if you want to hear about Christ, you can go to some of these ancient documents of the Pharisees that were bad-mouthing Christ. And they wouldn't even mention, of course, they didn't call him Christ. They said he was a false Christ, and they were arresting people, rich people, like Simon the Jar Maker, who we often know as Simon the Leper. He wasn't a leper, he was a jar maker, and that's a quirk of translation because the words from going from Aramaic to the Greek, it confuses. But he was a wealthy man, and he was a jar maker because he was a purveyor of oils, which is why they had all these oils. I mean, there's a ransom's worth of oils going to his grave there, and oils were a big thing because it was used for like a medication for almost all sorts of things, and so that there was a lot of money in that. A very small amount of oil could cost you a great deal of money. And he was a purveyor of oils and one of the wealthiest men in Judea. But see, if you don't know the history and all the things that, and read, you know, hundreds and thousands of ancient documents and all this stuff, somebody just posted on World News Daily Report. If you get anything from World News Daily Report, throw it away. It is, if you read the disclaimer up there at the top of the page, you click on the clickable link that says disclaimer, will take you to a page that tells you that they print fiction. It's fiction. All the stuff they post is fiction. And I have seen time and time again, they are sophisticated trolls. They take great delight in having people repeat their stories as if they are true. And they just laugh away at people. It's a terrible outfit. Very wicked outfit, because it's a big misinformation outfit. They tell you in very fine print that this is all a lie, but they get people to think certain ways. But they posted a story about finding documents of eyewitnesses' reports of Jesus Christ's miracles found secret away in the Vatican. And in order to make a good lie, you have to lace a lot of truth into it. You know, and they quote an actual historian who lived at the time of Christ. He died about 31 A.D. And there are documents in the Vatican Library that they are keeping from you. And there are so many documents, they don't know what all is down there. They have guys who are hired to go down there and investigate these documents and categorize them. They don't even know what they have. One of the amazing things that I discovered, and I actually know people who've been in that library. I knew them back in 1962 and 63, and they were one of the individuals who got me started in this direction because they told me that they're secreting information about Christ away. because it would reveal that they were not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so they keep it under lock and key. They don't want you to know the truth. Well, you know, as you judge, so shall you be judged. So they themselves do not know the truth. The best preachers of a lie is the preacher who believes it himself. Anyway, the idea of this gospel of the kingdom and how it all operates is very important. And to understand the history of the time is almost essential to put together what you're reading in the Bible itself. Because if you don't know the history, you won't know what they're doing. Like, take for instance in Matthew 3:6. It says, "And were baptized of him," John the Baptist, "in Jordan, confessing their sins." What sins? Do you think it's the same sins that you confess when you go, you know, to church? I mean, some of you have churches that have the tradition of confessing to a priest. I mean, the Catholics are big into it. There are other churches that do that, where they confess their sins. And there, of course, is talk about confessing. Now, exactly what form that takes is another thing. You know, I'm not saying that church has got it figured out. But there's something about confessing, evidently, that's important, because we see in the biblical text, we can see it in Matthew 10:32, Mark 1:5, they're all talking about confessing their sins. What is this confessing? And they talk about, "Whosoever there shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father, which is in heaven." Now, to confess Christ, we must confess somewhere along the line that we were not following the Christ before. We mentioned that in the last part of the last program, going way back to Leviticus, where they were talking about confessing their iniquity. That's the same way as saying confessing their sins. So what is the iniquity? What is the sin? Well, when Christ talks about, "You get ye from me, you workers of iniquity," he's talking to people that did not help the poor and did not help the needy and did not help the widows and the orphans and did not feed, specifically did not feed him, did not give drink to him, did not support him, clothe him. And they said, they want to know when they didn't do these things. Well, they said, "When you did not do them for the least of my brethren." Doesn't mean you have to go out and clothe everybody. Doesn't mean that you have to go out and feed everybody. You don't want to be feeding murderers and robbers and child abusers and all those people. You don't want to be feeding them. You want them to be fasting so that they come to repentance. You know, you want them to suffer, not for suffering's sake, but to wake them up to their sin. That's why you don't want a welfare system that never attends to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. If someone is lazy and selfish and self-indulgent, why would you send them money? You don't want to do that. That will weaken the poor. That's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if they neglect their family, abandon their family, and go off and do their own thing, and get drunk, and take drugs, and all that stuff, why are you feeding them? Why are you supporting the evil that is in iniquity that is in them? You shouldn't be doing that. But of course, you do that because your benefactors do that, because they like people to be weak and slovenly, because it makes it easier for them to rule over them. Now, they always want a balance. They want you to be lazy enough to not try to be free society, but industrious enough to keep them in opulent and rich and powerful position. They don't really love you. They have that love that we talked about in the last show of the cat who loves the bird. You know, they're the mighty hunters before the Lord. They hunt your soul. They provide for you so that you become weaker as a people so that they can rule over you. This is what Nimrod did. It's what Lamech did. It's what Cain did. They're the ones who started these kinds of city-states. But we see there, he says, baptize him in the Jordan, confessing their sins, confessing their iniquity. Now, yeah, well, maybe they were adulterers and they confessed that. But were they covetous? Did they have any part of some sort of covetous practice? Well, of course, that's exactly what we were dealing with. The society at that time was setting up a social welfare system that operated not by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, but by registering, signing up, and having to pay in. Not merely your half shekel, but everything that was necessary to support that government. And it was put in a place called the Gaza Funake. And that was the treasury that was in that temple. The Gaza Funake. And it was a chamber in there. In the New Testament, near the treasury seems to be used as a receptacle, so-called from their shape. This receptacle had this, by rabbis. In the New Testament, near the treasury seems to use, there seems to be something wrong here in this print that I'm looking at. But anyway, it talks about rabbis which fitted 13 chests of boxes together in the shape of a trumpet. This shape was where the contributions were sent in, and you would drop it in. We'd go into this walled-in treasury. But Jesus is actually seen inside that treasury instructing the ministers. And this is because he was the king, because all governments need funds to operate on. And he was making sure that the power of distributing those funds, the control, the reins of control to that power, was in the hands of the people. Because if a minister was not doing a good job, if he was more interested in building opulent quarters for himself, which is what they had done, which we've mentioned with archaeology, has found that the priests were living in more opulent quarters than the king himself. They were taking this money and using it for themselves. This is the moths eating up the funds that you were putting in there. And the thieves and robbers were people that were coming in and taking those funds for their own purposes. You know, embezzling. So this is the problem they were having. But going back to the Jordan River, where people were confessing their sin was a sin of covetousness. They wanted men, they were rejecting the ways of God, and wanted men who could exercise authority to force the contributions of their neighbor so there would be enough in there. Because what was happening is a few people were giving, and a lot of people were not giving, but they were still, you know, they would ante up with their half shekel. But then now that when they had trouble, they wanted people to come and give to them, and there wasn't enough to go around. And people thought this wasn't fair. And they said, I gave in and now there's no funds to help me. It's bankrupt. And so let's force our neighbor to pay in. And of course, the way this sells is they don't want to force the poor person next to them. They want to force the rich. They're jealous. See, that's another sin. Jealousy and envy. They want to force the rich. Now, if you were really running the government of God, and this is why Christ is pointing out that the rich man didn't give as much as the poor woman. The poor woman is the one you're supposed to take care of, because she was giving all she had. She was a giving individual. How do you know that? You don't know that if you go down to the present day government offices, because they don't know you. They just want to see your ID and your social security number, and they don't know that you're a giving person, a loving person. The people who know how to work the system, they go down there and they get benefits just coming out their ears. But people who aren't used to trying to take, but just are giving people, they often get swallowed up in the system. They don't get the help they need, because they're coming from another spirit. And I tell you, if you begin to see things in the spiritual realm, they know when a giving, hardworking, industrious individual gets down on his luck and he comes in and he needs help, he'll be rejected in such a system. You know, I tell the story of two brothers had a job at the same place. Both left their job at that place to start their own business. One brother knew how to work the system, and he went down and applied for unemployment benefits, which you can get if you're starting your own business for a period of time, even though you left the employment. They're both starting identical businesses, but in different places. You know, slightly different places. They were just starting them on their own. Same business. One was rejected for, the unemployment benefits. And the other one was accepted. Identical situations in both cases. I mean, absolutely identical situations. Why was one accepted and one rejected? And I tell you, people won't believe this, because the spirit that was in that individual who was rejected is not really compatible with the spirit that is moving in that system. You see, those government buildings are temples in which spirits dwell. Now, those spirits actually dwell in the people that work in those temples. I knew somebody who'd worked for one of those agencies for years, and I said, "How did you survive?" And he just laughed, because he knew exactly what I meant. Because I knew in him dwelt another spirit. And occasionally God puts good men in bad places. And so you can't just write all those people off that work in those systems, in public schools and all that stuff. And we're sent into those places to save, that they might be saved and repent. But what does that repentance look like? It looks like you go down to the Jordan River and get baptized. So you get dunked into water, and then you confess your sins and you're saved. What does that really mean? What is that immersion really all about? It's not about the water. Even John the Baptist tells you it's not about the water. He says, "I only baptize you with water." There's one that comes after me who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. What spirit is dwelling in you? Is it a spirit of God? Is it a spirit of giving? Ask yourself. You look. Have you been selfish? Have you been buying stuff for yourself? Have you been seeking things that comfort and make you feel secure? Have you been looking for preachers that tickle your ears, make you feel good? Do you go to a church because you get a good feeling from that church? Or are you seeking to go to that church because you want to be righteous? Now, you won't be righteous, but that has to be what you're seeking. And the sins that you must confess is the sin of covetousness. Of course, adultery is in there too. And if you're murdering people, that's in there too. And of course, a lot of people I know have murdered lots of people. They did it because they swore allegiance to somebody, and then they were sent to go and murder people they didn't even know. And they went and murdered people they didn't even know in order to stimulate the coal and steel industry. Those of you who listen to the show know that I sat with the head of the Democratic Party in one of the central states. I sat with him, and he said he was at the meeting with Eisenhower and other cabinet members and members of the steel and coal industry, including iron ore industry. He sat there at the meeting when Eisenhower announced that he had a plan to have a series of brush wars in Southeast Asia for the purposes of stimulating the coal and steel industry. Unquote. That's why you went to Vietnam. That's why you killed those people in Vietnam. Is to do that. To stimulate and make somebody rich. You see, you swore oaths to do that, and you went and did it. And that's your sin. Because Jesus said, swear not. And you swore and went and did it. The fact is, you already had an allegiance because of all the other things. You know, I was drafted to go to Vietnam. And I ended up being saved by Christ. I wasn't discharged from the army. My induction was voided from the army. And I didn't do anything to make that happen. They decided to void. They didn't want me in there. They voided my induction as if I was never in there. They took away the oath. When I tell people this, I don't often tell this, but it'll be hidden in this little story, is that when they told me to raise my right hand became almost unattached from my body. I knew nothing about oaths. Hadn't read that part in the Bible that I could recall anyway, that said, you know, take not oaths. But I raised my right hand to take that oath, and it was as if it became detached, almost as if it goes to sleep. I didn't feel any tingling, didn't feel anything. And I had had that sensation before in my life, and I knew something was telling me there was something wrong, that I wasn't to do this. But I didn't know what. And there was a scuffle over in the corner of the rooms. Evidently, somebody was doing something that they weren't supposed to be doing, and big men came in and grabbed him and dragged him out. I didn't see what that was about, but I took the opportunity to read the oath up there. And I read it, and I thought, hey, that doesn't sound bad. You know, protect and defend and, you know, all this stuff. So what's wrong? What's wrong with this act? And God was trying to tell me, and I was trying to find out. I didn't figure it out at that time, in that moment. It wasn't enough time. And the scuffle didn't take that much time. I mean, it took several minutes. I must have read that several times, trying to figure out something's wrong with this. But I took the oath. But through a whole chain of events, which I won't bore you with now, beyond my control and seemingly beyond almost miraculous events, suddenly somebody decided to release me from the custody and control of the U.S. military. And not with a discharge, because if you're discharged, the oath still stands. But by voiding the oath. Somebody was asking the other day about getting out of the system, and that isn't what we preach. We don't preach get out of the system. We preach seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins. Admit where you went wrong. I admit many of you went wrong because of a genuine desire to obey your parents. You went wrong because of deception. You went wrong because, you know, lots of reasons. Trauma. You started following a spirit that was not righteous because of trauma. You know, somebody did something terrible to you. Somebody tempted you when you were weak and vulnerable and got you involved in something that was, we might call, a sin. And you felt ashamed and you hid. And when you turned your back on the light because this was so painful to admit your sin, your involvement in this sin, because usually there's other people involved in this sin, and you may be simply a victim. This is the trauma. You hide from that. You turn your back. They're still there. If they've gotten inside you, if they've affected you, they're still there inside you, and they're in the darkness of your holy temple, of your own body and your own mind. And this confessing is seeing that evil, but actually speaking it out with other people, confessing it. Admitting it, not just to yourself, but to other people. Bringing it into the light, where two or more people can gather together in love and drive out that evil. Because in that dark place, that evil still influences you. It makes you make decisions. It unbalances your mind. It divides your mind. And you don't know, am I listening to the Holy Spirit, or am I listening to this dark spirit hiding where I don't want to go? You must go into, you know, if you come into your house and somebody has broken in. You know somebody's broken in. The door's been kicked down. Yeah, that's the trauma. Something's gotten into your house. There are many rooms in your house. You got to go into every room and check every closet to make sure that they're not still in there. I don't advise you. I used to have to do that for a living. I got to carry a gun, but still, where's the backup? They don't always send me backup. So where do you get that backup? That's why you gather together with those that have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of giving. The Spirit of loving, that loving that shines out, that Spirit of sacrifice. Because God is a God of sacrifice. He sacrifices himself that you might live. That's why we see that in Christ. Do we see that in you? Well, we'll find out when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about confessing, now being good for the soul, they say. Well, confessing the truth, and confessing it in the light of the truth is really important to our personal salvation. And it isn't that we have the power to exonerate the sins of another. But in that admission and bringing that light, we do have the power to help people see the light. That's why, you know, Christ sent his ministers out two by two, you know, with two. Because one of the first miracles of Christ was healing a boy who was demonized. And his father was asked, "Do you believe?" Because he was the one who was asking. And he had jurisdiction to ask because it was his son. And he said, "I do believe, but help me with my unbelief." And that's where we're all at. Some of us believe that there's a God. We know that much. We may know some things about that God. We may have had a connection with that God. But we need help with our unbelief. And that creates two situations in the world. There's one where we're helping others with their unbelief, and thereby helping ourselves because we are beginning to serve one another with a service of love, that love of giving life. We are there for each other. We don't gather to feel good, we gather to be good, to seek righteousness. You see how that works? How these things are all complementary of one and the other? Most people go to church to feel good. And they go to church with other people who are in the business of making you feel good. And they will want to make you feel welcome. Don't you think the devil would want to make you feel welcome? But really, we have to be careful of thinking of things always in a physical sense. Because thinking things in a physical sense is not the same as thinking of things in a spiritual sense. You know, like in a recent article that I put up discussing the month of Adar, I said that the month of Adar is correlative to the month of April, specifically the 15th of Adar, when they sent the tax man out. And somebody else says, you know, they start going and you know, I even posted a calendar that actually, if you look in a concordance, you know, and at least some of the concordances, they'll say that the month of Adar is found in the month of March and April. But then if you look at some of the charts that are out there, some of the charts will show it that way. But some of the charts will show the month of Adar way before March. And they'll put the month of Abib in the month of March and April. But then again, there's sometimes 2 months of Adar because the lunar calendar doesn't really work. So they have to slip in a whole month in order to fill in the gaps, or other it'll start revolving all the way around because it doesn't work together. They're always trying, and I even quote there, actually from other rabbi sites, that they're trying to make the lunar calendar coincide with the different seasons and the different situations. And the fact, if you go into ancient times, you'll find many different peoples, including the Israelites, use several calendars. This was a big issue even way back then at the time of Christ. Some were using a solar calendar, some were using a lunar calendar, some were using a solar-lunar calendar, and there was a dispute over when certain holidays were supposed to take place. But they're all thinking in the flesh. I mean, the whole idea of a calendar where you're looking at the moon and the stars and everything and you're trying to calculate out, what day am I supposed to do this? Or what day am I supposed to do that? You're thinking in the flesh. You're thinking in the realm of things. This subjects you to the government of things, the kingdom of things. It's not the kingdom of the spirit. You see? And so, anyway, what I had said was they're correlative. I didn't say they coincide. They're correlative. Different words. But they don't hear that. Because they're thinking in the flesh. And they're thinking in the flesh because they don't... They know something's missing. But they don't want to go into the Spirit. All those, the places where the Spirit dwells inside your personal temple. You have to be willing to go all those places. You have to be willing to confess your sins, even those sins that you weren't entirely responsible for, but were dragged into by trauma. And you can choose who you want to confess it to, but you must admit it so that you become comfortable. If you're secreted away, you divide your mind. You separate yourself out. This is why there's so much bipolar in the world today. Because we have divided minds. I was just telling somebody the other day now, all you people who are diagnosed bipolar, you may find this offensive, but I said we used to have terms, you know, like for a child who had ADD, we just said he was precocious or spoiled. But the fact is ADD, that attention deficit disorder, is not a disorder at all. It's a talent. He has not learned to control it yet. It's not a disorder. It's what he is. He has the ability to see all kinds of things. He has an active imagination. He can look here and look there, and he's seeing, and he's recording all these things, and he's multitasking. But he hasn't developed it yet. You can see in small children sometimes, they're very athletic. They're very, you know, I've got a grandson who can literally walk up the wall. He gets in a doorway and he walks up, just a little kid, and he walks up in the doorway, walking up the wall. He's very athletic. He's going to be a very strong kid. And but he's not totally coordinated yet, but he's working on it. He's getting better. It's the same thing with ADD. Their brains are very active. They see a lot of things that other people don't see. And it distracts them, and it distracts them, and it distracts them. But they're taking it in. The last thing in the world you want to do is put that kid on drugs, because he never learns to handle that talent. And also drugs are, all drugs, all, you know, mind psychotic drugs, you have to be psychotic to take them, they dull and they create dark spots in you where evil can start influencing you. So you don't want to do that. You want to be bringing light and helping that child deal with the power that he has been given, the power of his mind and how to use it. Same with a child who's going to be very strong. You want to learn how to control his temper so that he does not abuse the strength of his arm. You want him to control his covetousness, you know, like evidently that kid in Ferguson. You know, you see him grabbing an old man and jerking him around because he had the strength and the power to do it, and he thought he could get away with that. And nobody taught him about not being a thief, not being an abuser. And he tried to do it with a cop with a gun, and it ended up he got killed because he couldn't outrun the bullet. I mean, he wasn't running away. He was running at the cop when he got killed. But people don't see how this all works. And the fact is that we're traumatized away from a righteous lifestyle because we are surrounded. We are immersed in a system of selfishness, a system of covetousness. And you're drowning in that covetousness. And this is going to create trauma in your life. And you're going to do things that you will be ashamed of. Don't hide. Don't hide in the bushes. Bring it to light. See it. Because until you do, you can't stand in a spiritual place and see things from a spiritual viewpoint. You will continually try to make a place that is physical that you stand in. You'll create all kinds of rituals and all kinds of things around you that will keep you from seeing the gospel of the kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom that must be within you. You must create that dwelling place within you. Hiding from the truth will not let you do that. So, one of our sins is covetousness, and our parents had it before us. And we need to repent of that. In John 1:18, we see, and this is the record of John. When Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet of Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither a prophet? So what was his answer? John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. What is he talking about when he's talking about these things? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one amongst you whom ye know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. So he was going all over the place to baptize. It was the next day, supposedly, that John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And what word there for world? The sins of the planet? Is that what he's talking about? Well, you go look it up. Find out what word was there. Because you remember, Jesus Christ came, at least according to John, and we're reading in John here, that the world might be saved. Now, he wasn't trying to save Rome. He was trying to save the people of Rome. He was trying to save the people of Judea. He was trying to save the people of the organized systems of men, that they might repent, confess that they have been covetous, and return to the ways of God, which operate by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. That's what I'm doing. I want you to repent, turn around, gather together. This is why we started the network, the Living Network. Gather together in congregations. Are all the people in the congregations going to be without sin? Are all of them going to be walking in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. But you gather together with the intent to help them see the light. Not see your particular eschatology, your particular philosophy, your particular, but to see Christ and to walk in the ways of Christ. Are you taking care of all the social welfare and needs of the people in your churches through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? If not, you've got a direction to go in now. Because that's the way of Christ. That was the way of John the Baptist. That was the way of Moses. That was the way of Abraham. It's not the way the churches do it today. They just go to church, get recharged, feel good, go back to their same old covetous ways of hiring men who call themselves benefactors to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. Has nothing to do with obeying or disobeying government. I didn't say don't pay into those systems. If you're bound into those systems, you're bound into those systems. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You are accountable to those systems. But if you want to, I'm just standing in the gate saying, hey, make straight the way of the Lord. Those of you who want to become ministers of Christ, you come. We'll see if you want to be ministers of Christ. We'll see if you want to really make the sacrifice and confess your sins and see and be freed from the trauma of your past. That's what you need. You need to be freed from the trauma of your past. You need to confess and deny not. I am not the Christ, but the Christ is not dwelling in you. If you're still trying to live and stand in the physical world and see spiritual things, you need to stand in a spiritual world and see the physical things in order to see the true relationship, because the Spirit cometh first. You cannot get to the spiritual realm by your physical deeds. That's witchcraft. Stop living the life of Pharisees and Sadducees and start living the life of Christ. We see in Acts 24:14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, to worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." What's he talking about? We're in 24:14. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men." Void of offense towards God and toward men. We are to be in the business of raising the dead. Right now, the dead bury the dead. The dead walketh amongst us. We live in zombie land. That's what you see out there. And what keeps them dead is the pastors and pontiffs of the lie that it's okay to covet thy neighbor's goods and seek the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors and pray for those benefits. No, we have a long ways to go to find the synagogue of Christ, the congregation of Christ. And the only way to go there is to repent and turn around and start going there. Start seeking that righteous way of gathering together for the purposes of doing. And there your treasure will be in that giving, so that you may be given unto. This is where the miracles start coming. When you start sacrificing your time, your energy, even your money. And I'm not telling you to send it to me. You ask God where he wants you to send it. But you need to gather with other people so that your light will shine upon their darkness and their light will shine upon your darkness. And when you clash amongst each other, iron will sharpen iron. But when you gather enough together, it's like that critical mass, plutonium. You know, the faithful are like plutonium. Get enough of them together and you'll have that flash. Iron sharpens iron, but only fire tempers steel. And you who think you seek to be a minister of God, come out. And we will try to show you the ways of the Spirit, the ways of Christ. We'll show you the mechanics of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom that we don't share all the time on the radio. But we will also test your soul, test your spirit, test your commitment. The very circumstance of what John the Baptist was preaching and what Christ was preaching, to try to follow that today will bring hardships of its own. We don't need to put hardships on you. But you need to be willing to see every dark room of your house. Your house has been broken into by liars and thieves. They have ransacked your being with trauma. And now you must go in those dark rooms. You need to take somebody of the light. You decide who you think can bring light in those dark places. Don't go in alone. You need somebody to come along with you and show you that light. That's where confession comes in. Sharing with one another. Being open. Come in with me. Someone broke into my house. And I don't know if they're still hiding there. I used to do this for a living with a gun. There's a broken locker door, something was left unlocked, and some big buildings, they say, okay, you go in and tell us if it's clear. Yeah, okay, right, you know. But, you know, I actually was pretty protected in all those situations. I could tell you stories, but I won't do it. So don't worry, there's not enough time today. The truth is, you need to find spiritual people. I mean, really spiritual people, not emotional people. Spiritual people. There's a difference. And you need to pray about it. And I can guarantee if you gather in one of our congregations of record, you're going to have people from all realms represented there. And some will want to continue with you and some will not. When there's a falling away, don't be dismayed. You're on an individual journey together with others. God is in control. But in order to find all those people who will be seeking the kingdom, now we've run the gambit of many different people, and it's been everyone has been a lesson unto themselves. We've learned. We've had murderers and thieves and robbers and temptresses and I don't know, I could go down the list. Many people who deny the truth about this or deny the truth about that in themselves. You know, it wasn't a matter of arguments. The real truth isn't in the argument. Most arguments, you know what they're about? They're about avoiding the real problem. You know, most of the arguments over eschatology, it's about avoiding the real problem. The more people study the Bible and try to memorize everything in it, chances are they're really hiding from the truth. That's why they're forever studying, so that they don't come to the full knowledge of the truth. You know where the real full knowledge of the truth is found? Going into those dark rooms in your own heart. Because the kingdom of heaven must be within you in order for you to become a minister of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So you need to go in and confess in your heart with others you trust to find the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And this is how we preach the kingdom. This is how we manifest the kingdom for others, is in this process. And there is no other way, because this is the way of Christ. What do you think he was doing with his apostles all those times when he was walking around? And what was it like? I mean, they were seeing the taste of the power that they have. Here's the guy that they've been walking around with. And they weren't just walking around. They were setting up this social welfare system that operated on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect love, liberty. This is what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. This is why Chuza, you know, the wife of Chuza was supporting there with their ministry, her substance, and other people. And the truth is, Pontius Pilate's wife was giving in too. These people were following his ministry. And they were donating huge sums so that his ministers, the apostles just being the 12 apostles, but all the ministers, the ones that you see that John the Baptist wasn't just baptizing at the Jordan River, that he was going into other places all over Judea. And this movement actually was extending all over the Roman Empire at that time. It had started 300 years before with the Essenes, or what we call the Essenes. They didn't all call themselves Essenes. It actually started earlier than that, but this philosophy of living by faith, hope, and charity and helping one another, I mean, it goes way back to even Buddha. But Christ was this vortex, this key, because he gave it all, and he has come as the king of that kingdom that lived by that means. Do you want to be a part of that or not? Then come. Gather together in his name. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.